I'm gonna run through this. It's a story that you're just gonna have to keep up with me because I'm gonna fly through parts of it. And the Lord really unveiled some things to me that I think are gonna be helpful to you and minister to you. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask, Lord, that you would come alive in the midst of this story. We know the difference in history and his story. We don't want Bible history today. We want his story. We want your story unveiled to us. And Lord, in these next few moments, there's something in here for every person listening to me. You want to speak to us. It's your desire. So we open up our hearts and we ask you, God, to show us what it is that we're here to see today. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all know those magic eye pictures? Are y'all good at seeing the image that's hidden in there? Who's really good at that? Me and Patrick Shaw. Who else was it? And Teresa. And Jim. Okay, we're the ones that are really good at finding revelation, I have found. Because it's the same thing. You just stare at the Bible long enough and the words get blurry and they all come together and then suddenly there's revelation. It's not exactly how I do it, but it's sort of like that. You can look at the page and see it for what it is, but it's not about the paper and the ink. It's about what the living revelation that God put in the midst of it. But you have to concentrate. Not what blondes do at orange juice cartons. But you have to like really focus. It's a bad joke. You have to like really focus and meditate and think. And mainly you have to open a door on the inside of you to get this thing out of your head and into your spirit. Or to get out of your head and to get into the spirit. Because there's a head thing here. You can just read the story. But there's a spiritual thing going on that's alive. And you can read it today and get the spiritual aspect. Tomorrow it could be different. Because it's alive. It's like a person. And they could say something different today than they did yesterday. That's a beautiful thing about the Word of God. There's a lot of parallels. And I saw a parallel that as I began to study it and read through this thing, it meant a lot to me and it helped me understand some things about me and about life and about what's going on in the realm of earth today. And I hope that it'll help you the same. I want to talk today about the number one enemy of the cross. Dusty said, thank you for the cross. And Paul in Philippians 3 talks about the enemies of the cross of Christ. And he says there that their end is destruction, their God is their belly, their glory is their shame. They mind earthly things. And if you want to be an enemy of the cross, then bring your relationship with God down to some earthly thing. And you've become an enemy of the cross. If you think that you can work on or build or establish a relationship with God by or through anything you can do on the earth, then you're hopelessly lost concerning the real gospel. There's nothing you can do to connect to God. There's no bridge you can build. There's no life you can live. There's no behavior pattern you can adopt. There's nothing you can set aside to ever make it to God. Every bridge falls short. God saw that, so he built a bridge to us. The bridge he built to us is the way, the highway, the via, la via. It's the truth. It's the life. And he built the bridge to us. Meanwhile, men are still building bridges trying to reach God. It's called religion. Religion is the number one enemy of God. Not drugs, not sex, not rock and roll, not MTV, not HBO, hellbound only. Sin to the max. Sin to the max. One-eyed devil. No, the worst thing in the world, the greatest enemy of God, the greatest enemy to the cross of Christ, the work that was done there, is religion. And you have to, see, when I say that, some of you are thinking, I don't know, pornography is probably worse than that. No, it's not. Because pornography in and of itself, it's an ugly thing, but it doesn't take away from the truth that God did a work and said, it is finished, and there's nothing you can do to improve on it. And the whole idea that we get in our heads through different forms of religion is that we can do something about our sinful condition, is that we can do something about knowing this God, meeting this God, establishing a relationship with this God, and we can't. Count all the rosaries you want, light all the candles you want, say all the prayers you want, raise all the hands that you want to all the worship songs that you want, and it won't connect you to a God who's already made the connection through Jesus Christ. All that stuff's fine. If God leads you down that road, you know, do it till you drop. Do it till you drop. But don't ever think that that's God's bridge, that's yours. Religion. So with that in mind, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and he besieged it. This Babylonish king, if you read the book of Revelation, you can read, Babylon is fallen, Babylon is fallen, and she is described there as a city, a she, and the city of Babylon falls, but she is a very clear type and picture of religion in the book of Revelation. She's called the whore who sits on many waters. Many waters always represents great multitudes of people. And this Babylon that has fallen. The angels are shouting, Babylon has fallen, Babylon has fallen. Because as God wraps this thing up, the dragon whose throat must be cut in order for us to see what it is that we're to see, the snake in the Garden of Eden that becomes the dragon by the end of the book has to have his throat cut, and it's religion. It's sewing fig leaves up to cover your nudity. It's you trying and attempting to do something to cover your sin, or to and God already took care of it. Babylon has fallen, the great whore that sits on many waters. She falls. It says that she has drank the blood of all nations. You can't go to a nation on the planet that's not eaten up with religion. There's people starving to death in nations all over this world in the shadow of multi-million dollar Catholic cathedrals. I won't just pick on the Catholics. Peg will throw something at me. But we're talking, and there's lots of former Catholics in here, maybe practicing Catholics in here. Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, Presbyterian, Muslim, Hindu, it doesn't make any difference. And none of that is bad in and of itself, but if you've allowed that to replace the relationship that God planned for you, then you're a fool. And in the problem is, in most people's mind, when they engage in religious activity, they set aside the relationship aspect of knowing God, and they just do their religious performance, and it becomes dry and mundane and boring and lifeless, and God never intended for it to be that way. So Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon, so he's going to be religion today, and he goes in and he besieges Jerusalem, the church. Religion takes over God's people, and aren't we living there? And so many people are living there and don't know it. Maybe I can inform you today. And the Lord gave to Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into his hand. Please understand that this is something that God has allowed for a season, for a reason. And because we're in it, it doesn't mean that it didn't come from God. Rebuke it if you want to, but it's not going away until we get some things figured out. God has taken us through some hard places in our lives. This year and last year, oh, dear Jesus, could it get any worse? We're going through the fire. Get it right. Get it straight. Stop blaming other people for what's going on inside of you. This is not about what they did or did not do to you. This is about your reaction to them. And do a self-examination. Be with me. Look in the mirror and say, forget what all they did or did not do. Forget the promises that they broke or the ones that they failed to keep. Forget all the stuff. How are you reacting to it, big boy? Because real maturity comes when you look at, here's how you measure real maturity. It's when you look at how you're reacting to what all is going on around you. All the stuff going on around you is no sign of good or bad, devil or Jesus, God or Satan. Because Jesus said it rains and sun shines on the just and the unjust. He said it happens to both the same. So our maturity, and we sing, oh, have your way, Lord, just have your way in me. He says, okay, I'm going to send a fire and burn up some of that stuff in your life that doesn't belong. The fire comes. I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus, mighty Jesus. Oh, leave me and loose me. No, that's Jesus. You're rebuking. You're the one that prayed, take me higher, Lord, I want more of you. Well, he's trying to get less of you, then you'll have more of him. He came to burn away some wood, hay, and stubble, and all you can do is get mad at your wife about it, because she's the instrument that he's using to burn you. All you can do is scream at the kids and get mad at the boss and tell everybody how unfair it was that this happened to you. It's the fire of God. There's one coming after me, John the Baptist said, whose shoelaces I'm not worthy to unloose, and he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. The baptism of fire is painful, but the baptism of fire is the plan of God to burn away that which does not belong. 1 Corinthians 3, every man's work is tried by fire. And the wood, hay, and stubble is burned up, and precious stones and silver and gold and jewels remain. And as we go through the purification process, it hurts like hell, exactly like hell, fire. Exactly like hell. So the Lord did it. With part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Religion has just enough God in it to make you feel bad insulting it. The funniest jokes to me are religious. Like when you make fun of religion, that's the funniest jokes ever. When I watch Saturday Night Live, or when I watch Mad TV, or when not that I would watch those sinful programs, but whenever I'm watching anything that has anything to do with humor and they get on a church subject, it's the most hilarious thing to me. Because I can separate God from religion. And to make fun of religion is the funniest thing in the world to me. Never mind. I was fixing to reveal a certain tattoo to y'all, but I'm not going to. But I think making fun of religion is the funniest thing in the world, because religion is the enemy of the cross of Christ. But there's something inside most people when you start doing that. There's this little You know, and people say, oh, you're being sacrilegious, brother. Sacrilegious, brother. Don't be sacrilegious. No, I'm not making fun of God or the true move of the Spirit. I'm pointing out something about religion. We can laugh at ourselves because we have allowed religion to replace relationship. And when we see how dumb that was, it's a pretty funny thing. I was talking to this preacher one time, and he said, I don't think you're funny. And just as soon as he said it, the Lord said, I think you're funny on the inside. And I said, well, God thinks I'm funny. And he said, no, he doesn't. I said, he just told me he did. And the king spoke to Ashpenaz. Now, there's a name for a baby. If y'all have not considered it, Dusty, y'all have a baby on the way, Ashpenaz. The king spoke to Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs. No, you don't want a master of the eunuchs for a child's name. Never mind. Okay. That he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, well-favored, skillful in wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. I thought these were my kids till it said they understood science, so I know it's not them. But he told Ashpenaz, he said, go amongst the kids and find all of the really bright ones, the smart ones, the good-looking, you know, clever ones, and I want you to bring them to me. Religion does that. It takes the choicest amongst us, and it says, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Religion will take your smartest kids and turn them into something else. It'll teach them a whole different language to talk, Christianese. Don't you like the Christianese language? Have y'all, glory, glory. It's what you scream when you see a good cantaloupe at Kroger on the produce aisle, glory. But you have to say it right. You can't just say glory, it doesn't work. Glory, you have to learn how to say glory as Christianese. And there's certain phraseology, there's certain things that go, and they were going to teach these young children this language, a whole different tongue, because to flow in religion, you have to have a whole different language to know what they're talking about and to conversate with the other religionists. And honey, I can do it. It's embarrassing to do it to me. I'd rather walk around buck naked in Walmart than have to play the Christianese game with other preachers and talk that talk that they talk. But some of them, it's the only way they'll communicate with you is if you get in preacher mode and turn on the Christianese. Not the Bremen Walmart. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years. So they went to seminary. It was a 3-year program, and we know what kind of degree they got from a seminary, a BS degree, which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among them were Daniel, and I'm not going to try to pronounce these names. It's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Meshach, Yershach, and Abungalow, however you want to say it. But I'm not going to keep saying these names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, because they changed their names, because they didn't like those names, they changed them. Unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. Daniel got to keep his name, strangely enough. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were the three Hebrew children that we're going to talk about. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. There's a certain defiling that comes when you decide to participate in religion. It's almost like cheating on your wife. Or cheating on your husband, or being when you go, at least this is what I feel now, when I go into one of the religious centers, be it charismatic or whatever, there's a creepy feeling that I get that I'm cheating on the truth, and by even showing my face in the place, I'm somehow condoning all the Tom Witchery that's going to go on in the name of God inside the place. And I understand that we're all one people and God saved us all at the same time and I'm brothers and sisters with these people. But maybe it's because I'm a pastor and maybe it's because I'm waist deep or neck deep in the truth. But there's something that just turns my stomach about the game. In particular, the charismatic game, because that's where I spent so many years. There's something that I cannot tolerate, will not sit in a service anymore where the Christian games are going on. I just can't do it. And I know that some of you were very surprised after being at Rock Fellowship for a while when you went back to visit the other church. You were very surprised how your insides reacted at the things that went on. You found some discernment. You thought, that ain't real. That's not God. What are they talking? He's not telling the truth. He didn't mean to not tell the truth. They just taught him that in the three-year program. He's saying what they told him to say. God help him. But Daniel said, I won't be defiled with the king's meat and wine. No, thank you. So he got permission not to eat. So verse 9, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. No matter where you are, God will always give you favor. Now, I think I can just tell this next little bit. The prince of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I don't want to just not give you meat and drink because the king will notice that I'm not feeding y'all when he sees y'all and you're not as fat and beautiful as these other people because you're starving. Then that's not going to work because I'll get in trouble for it, etc. And Daniel said, give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Just give us some fruit and some water. We'll be fine. And that was the case. Verse 16, thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and he gave them pulse. Now, as for the four children, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in visions and dreams. Now, at the end of the days that the king had said that he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore, they all stood before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers that were in his realm. And Daniel continued even under the first year of King Cyrus. They were 10 times better than the magicians and the astrologers. Magicians and astrologers are real, but what we have is 10 times better. I overheard a conversation that I thought was so hilarious. It was a little boy in the movie line. We were waiting to see a movie, and we're in the movie line, and he's there in front of us, and he says, Mama, can we see Harry Potter? And she says, no, we cannot see Harry Potter. And he said, why, Mama? And she said, oh, that's about magicians. Magicians aren't real. So they bought tickets to The Simpsons? Are The Simpsons real? Where do they live? I want to see Marge's hair. She's Pentecostal, obviously, with that hairdo like that. I recognize a Church of God woman when I see one. So obviously they go to the Pentecostal church. But where do the Simpsons live? Because that's real, and Harry Potter isn't. Well, you know, if you want to send your kids to Harry Potter or not, that's your business. You know, just ask the Lord and he'll tell you. He went and saw it. He told me. He was with me when I saw it. But the thing, he's in me. Wherever I go, he goes. So he's seen Harry Potter and he didn't fall off the throne. But magicians are real. And don't teach your kids that witchcraft isn't real. It is real. It's just that there's something 10 times better. Remember when Moses was standing before Pharaoh and he had those little tricks up his sleeve? I want some tricks. When I'm at Big Mama's, I want to say, watch this, whoop, and then have one leg gone. Watch this, whoop, and have it come back without having to hide it. You know, I want some real tricks. I keep telling God, just give me a few tricks. Just a few little tricks up my sleeve. Because when he stood before Pharaoh, he said, watch this. And he stuck his hand in his robe, and it came out leprous. It was all eaten up with sores and white and dead looking. Watch this. And the Bible don't say he said, watch this, but I know he did because he was from southern Israel or Egypt. And he'd pull it back out, watch this, and he'd come back out normal again. He had these little tricks. Well, he had a stick, and he threw that stick down, shoo, became a snake. The magicians were there, and they said, oh, we can do that. So they threw their sticks down, and they became snakes too. By what power? I don't know, but it all funnels up pyramidically to the one power at the top who created every other power. All things were created by and for God. I don't know how it's being used or misused. You can curse nature if you want to, but I believe God made nature. Earth, wind, and fire all belong to God. There's nothing that exists that doesn't belong to God. Get that in your mind that nobody else created anything and brought it here. It's how you take it, how you use it, how you view it, what you do with it. You have to understand these things. So Moses' stick that becomes a snake eats all theirs. See, the point is, I had this a few weeks ago, and I can't help but butt into conversations when I hear things like this. A few weeks ago, I heard... I guess he was a preacher at Waffle House telling somebody, there's only one God, one God. There's not only one God. If there was only one God, then why would the one God bother in the Ten Commandments to say, thou shalt have no other gods before me? Apparently there were other gods. He just wanted to be the first one in your life. Why would David the psalmist say, for thou, O Lord, art high above all the other gods? So there are other gods, but we serve the man. no disrespect, we serve the God, the one at the top of the heap. Understand that. It'll help you when you're talking to different people about their religions and about what they believe. You don't just say, oh, that ain't real. You just say, well, my daddy can whoop your daddy. Oh, it's real. Your God's real, but my daddy made him. I had somebody recently proclaiming the name of another God to me, telling me what was going to happen. I said, that's okay. I'm not scared because my God made your God. All things were created by him. And he can squash him like a roach bug if he wants to. So I'm not worried about your God because my God's the Most High God. Keep that in mind. So Daniel continued, even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Now, in the second year of the reign of religion, King Nebuchadnezzar, he started dreaming dreams wherein his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. They hadn't invented Ambien CR yet, so he couldn't sleep. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said to him, I've dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king of Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we'll interpret it. And the king answered and said, the thing is gone from me. I can't remember the dream. I want y'all to interpret it, but I can't remember what it was. Go. I want y'all to answer this question. What question? I can't remember the question. Just tell me the answer. Religion presents impossible things for you to accomplish. And that's what this king... Where am I? Oh, yeah. He says to them in verse 5, the king answered and says to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you'll not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation, then you're going to be cut into pieces. Your houses will be made a dunghill. But if you show... A dunghill is a pile of... That's what he's literally saying to them. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. Religion gives us this whacked out reward system that it's impossible to ever comply to or with. It's like, okay, if we do all this stuff, if we do enough Hail Marys and do it, count enough beads and buy enough candles and pay enough penance and attend enough services and say enough Hail Marys and say enough confessions, then we'll get to purgatory, so the family can give the priest some more money to get us from there on into the heavens. I mean, there's all these impossible things that we can never keep up with. If we confess our sin every time we commit one, honey, I got saved in a Pentecostal church, and if we sinned, we were lost again. We're constantly in a revolving door of lost, saved, 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 lost, saved. You just hope to God that you died on a saved moment. And that's the way we lived our lives. It was ridiculous. It made no sense whatsoever. It was religion. And this king had a ridiculous thing. He said, interpret my dream. Okay, tell us the dream. Don't remember it. And if you can't tell me both the dream and the interpretation, your house is going to be a pile of dung, and I'm going to cut you into pieces. Now, go ahead. That's what religion does to you. It will frustrate you. It will promise you a relationship with God that it can't deliver. It will promise you a connection to God that will never happen. And I'll be quiet. I'm mad at religion. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream and we'll show the interpretation. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty that you would gain the time because you see the thing is gone from me. You're just trying to kill time. You know I don't remember the dream. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, and you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there's not a man on the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it's a rare thing that the king requires. And there's none other than can show it before the king except the gods, more than one, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Religion destroys the wise, the ones who ask questions, the ones who make sense. They'll shut you down. I've always been bad about asking questions, and I think you should ask questions. If something doesn't make sense, ask questions. And I've always gotten in trouble asking questions. I went to this church for years and years, and I raised my hand and asked questions. The pastor did this long series on shepherds, sheep, sheepdogs, and wolves, was the title of it. And in his beautiful teaching, he portrayed himself as the shepherd. The congregation were the dumb sheep. His elders were the sheepdogs that bit us on the rear end and kept us in line. And the wolf was the devil. And as he explained this, I'm like, I don't want to be a dumb sheep. I want to be a shepherd with that stick that you can. He talked about the rod the shepherd carries that he can grab a sheep around the neck and jerk them around with, or you know, beat them in the head with if they don't act right and this and that. And they're totally. I thought, to heck with sheepdom. I won't be a shepherd. So I raised my hand. He said, yes. How do I quit being a dumb sheep? Because he spent an hour telling us how dumb we all were. How do I quit being a dumb sheep and become a wise shepherd like you? Because that's my goal. That's the spirit of rebellion coming up in you. And I will not answer that. I will not give you the respect of even trying to answer that question. That's nothing but rebellion. And I'd like to see you in my office tomorrow. No, it wasn't rebellion. I want to know how to quit being a dumb sheep and be a shepherd. That's what I want to know. But see, when you ask too many questions, if it's a religious spirit that they're operating under, they get really pissed about it. They don't want you asking too many questions because you might alert someone else that, you know, they're wearing a mask. Suddenly, it might be revealed that they're in costume and that they're not all that, and that their message doesn't make sense. The dots don't really connect. How the loving God who gave his son can burn you forever if you wear a dress that's too short. Pentecostal doctrine. Well, if you ask, if God loves me forever and my shirt was like a half inch too short, would he let that slide? Rebellion. Away with them, off with their heads. They're questioning the great religious force. Religion's not comfortable with you asking questions. And if you have half a mind, then you're full of questions. You should be. And you should ask them. And if they can't answer them, watch their spirit. Watch what they say. If I don't know the answer, I'll say, heck if I know. I don't know. Study it out. Maybe you'll find the answer first. I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue. There's lots of stuff I don't know the answer to. So I'm not going to pretend like I do know. Because I don't. What verse are we in? Thank you. I'm sorry our heat is doing this to the thing. Sorry about that. We'll try to get it fixed 1 year. I'll quit lying. Verse 14, then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is this decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. So they tell Daniel about it. Then Daniel goes in and desires of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Daniel maintained a relationship with religion. He didn't just totally discard it. Because he knew that within the ranks of Nebuchadnezzar, if he could have the right relationship, not eat his wine, drink his wine, not eat his meat, not partake of what he's doing, but at least maintain enough relationship so that when the time came, and that's what I'm endeavoring to do, and it's very hard for me. Pray for me. Because I want to stay connected enough to the other churches, and I've always had, it's probably me. I have a rejection complex, and I probably reject people before they reject me so I don't have the hurt of being rejected. I know I do that. If somebody looks at me wrong, I don't like them anymore. So when I find out they don't like me, I already don't like them. So it's all good. Does that make sense? Thank you. Another rejection person has answered. Whoever that was. I mean, you have to deal with, you know, what's on the inside of you. And it's like, and I know that I read stuff into stuff that's not really there. Like the inclusionists. We preach the gospel of inclusion here. And the inclusionists have had 3 conferences now. The first 2, I was a keynote speaker because I'm a really good speaker. And not too hard on the eyes, the lady told me that first booked me, whatever that means. So I was like a great, so the 3rd inclusion conference came, and I was all excited about it, and I go on the internet and look, and they list the speakers, and I'm not one of them. Can you imagine what happens inside me when I find out that I've been excluded by the inclusionists? These are the people. I mean, they don't care if you are a one-legged lesbian midget with one eyeball who grew up Catholic and married a warlock, and you know, it's like that, then you're in this group, ordained, and you're that. But they rejected me. I'm thinking like, okay, why did I get rejected from the inclusion conference? So I spent about 3 weeks pouting about it, thinking like, I'll show them, I'll start my own movement. But what can you do besides inclusion that includes everyone? I'm like, how can we do this? Now we're gonna have to branch off. It's like when New Hope Baptist over in, I won't name the town, had a big church split. And down the road, they started Better Hope Baptist. So their hope was better than theirs. You know, Grace Church broke off, and somebody suggested we name our church Too Much Grace Tabernacle. I don't know if we should or shouldn't, but it happens that way sometimes. But I was excluded by the inclusionists in my mind, but really they just didn't have my phone number. I had changed 3 times for purposes unknown to anyone but me. Well, trying to find some peace or something. I can't remember. And I said, well, y'all could have called the church. They said, well, we tried, but the phone was disconnected. I said, well, you know, it's not every church that can keep up a phone bill. And I said, did y'all email me? And he said, twice. I said, oh, okay. DSL's been down. So they weren't excluding me after all. It was just I've been out of pocket for a little while. So, and it's all good now. All right, Peg, you're keeping up with the verses, right? I'm wandering. Where am I? Thank you. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time. So you maintain that relationship with religion. That was my point before I went crazy. And that he would show the king the interpretation. So Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He had a house church. You need a group of people you can present stuff to and ask questions. It's hard sitting here in church to raise your hand and say, blah, blah. You know, what about this? What about that? But at the house, you're able to sit across the table with a plate of beans and some cornbread and sweet tea and ask the questions you need to ask. So find your group that has an interest in God and talk to him. That's what he did. That they would desire the mercies of God of heaven concerning a secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men. Then was the secret revealed to Daniel in a night vision, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. God shows up in a dream and speaks to Daniel the answer. Do you realize how full the Bible is of folks getting direction from God from dreams, from visions, and from angels appearing? And you mention that to the average churchgoer, and they think it's a satanic. I mean, we should never be led by a dream. Well, dear gosh, half the Bible characters were moved upon by God and spoken to through dreams, through visions, through angelic appearances, where a ghost would, you know, show up and tell them something and disappear again. That's all gotten weird to us. We think it's all weird. Some of y'all better listen more to your dreams. I went to the Borders bookstore and bought me a book on interpreting dreams, just so I would know what blue meant and green meant. And it hadn't helped me that much, but on some things it has enlightened me. Butterflies mean life. And there's different things that kind of helps give you a clue. And when I have a dream, not pizza dreams, but when I have a dream that feels like that's a dream, then I pray and ask God for the interpretation. I read my dream interpreting book, and I'll ask two or three wise people that I know. Well, that's kind of stretching. I'll ask the one wise person that I know, and then the mirror speaks back to me. No, I'm kidding. I'll talk to people that I know about these certain stuff, and I'll try to find out, okay, God, what are you showing me through this dream? Some of y'all don't need to just discard your dreams like, oh, that was just a dream. It could have been God showing up and showed up. And look what Daniel responded to God with. I love this. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changeth the times and the seasons. God can make it February if he wants to. It's too late. It ain't too late for God. They thought it was too late for Lazarus. He got back up 4 days after he died and was already stinking. God changes times and seasons. It says here that God raises up kings and he pulls them down. It says that in other places too. Do you know why George Bush is president? Because God wanted him to be president. He raises up kings and he pulls them down. Do y'all know why Fred Thompson will be the next president? Because God wants him to be the next president. Well, I want him to be the next president because he's famous from the CSI show, and I think that's cool that the CSI bald guy could become president. I just think that's cool. I like Fred Thompson. I like a bunch of the it may be Rodham Clinton, or it may be Menachem Begin. What's his name? Oh, Rock My Bottom. Or Rock My Bottom? Obama. Yeah. I'm sorry, but I don't think we need a president with a Muslim name. I could be wrong, but it's just kind of shaky to me at this point in history. But whoever is the next president, they will be. You know why Bill Clinton was president for 8 years? God wanted him to be president for 8 years. He's a king, and God raises up kings, and God pulls them down. God looks and sees what the nation needs and which direction we need to go. We might need direction. We might need punishment. We might need whatever it is, and then he'll set somebody in there that can do to us what needs to be done to us. God's God. Vote, but understand that God's God at the end of the day. He gives wisdom and knowledge to them that know understanding. If you don't know understanding, you probably won't recognize it when it shows up. He reveals the deep and the secret things. He knows what's in the darkness, and the light dwells within him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and you've made known to me what we desired of thee, for you've now made known unto us the king's dream. So I'm going to skip over to verse 34. Here's what God showed him about the king's dream. And he goes before the king, and he says, thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. And about that time, the king said, yes, yes, that's it. I saw a great image. You're right. And he knew he had gotten in touch with somebody who was in touch with somebody bigger than him, because he couldn't remember it. God tells it to Daniel. He begins describing this image. The image's head was fine gold. His breast and his arms were silver. His belly and his thighs were brass. His legs were made of iron. His feet were part iron and part clay. You saw till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and broke them into pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken down in pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried all the pieces away, and no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, that's a dream, isn't it? That's pizza with hot sauce. And verse 36, he says, this is the dream. And now we'll tell you the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art the set of gold. It's like he was talking to the president of the United States, the most powerful nation in the world. We have more influence than anybody else in the world at the time. Babylon did. And King Nebuchadnezzar had the most powerful nation on the earth. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom will be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron that breaks all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. He said, there's coming a kingdom downline from the one that you are now the king of. And this kingdom that I see was represented by the feet of that figure that were part clay and part iron, because this kingdom is going to be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. You can't mix iron with clay. You can't mix flesh with spirit. John 3:16 is a beautiful verse, but we should have looked up line about John 9 or 10. Flesh is flesh, and spirit is spirit. And we are in a kingdom. Your flesh will never be Christian. Your spirit will always be in contact with God. You will always have your flesh to deal with. Don't ever think you're going to get it all straightened up and whooped into shape and lined up with everything. Flesh is flesh. And there's no such thing as Christian flesh. And spirit is spirit. Clay is clay. And iron is iron. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. There's a kingdom coming, partly strong, partly broken, established by God, not run by people, consuming all the other kingdoms, consuming religion. There's a move in the earth that God himself has established, a relationship between him and his people that he redeemed at the cross. And it's going to supersede man's relationship with their religion. The leaders of it are people who wouldn't darken the door of a church or sit on a hard pew for an hour and a half and listen to a fat chicken-eating preacher tell him his opinion of Jesus flying through the sky any minute. They're in prisons and campers. Some of them are in church this morning. They're dropping fries at Hardee's. They're sitting on the sides of mountains, recluse. But God has warriors all over this land that he's speaking to and establishing in this kingdom that is above every other kingdom. Partly broken, partly strong. Why has my life taken this turn? Why is it so bad? Because we got to see some brokenness. All the strength's there. His name is Jesus. The anointing abides within you. But a whole vessel can't reveal the treasure. Paul says, in this earthen vessel, we have a treasure. But we've got to be partly broken in order to see the treasure that's on the inside. There's a kingdom coming, he told Nebuchadnezzar, which now is, that has no end. Thy kingdom, O God, is an everlasting kingdom. Thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Religion has its day. but religion falls. And by the end of the book, John sees every creature in heaven, every creature under the earth, every creature in the sea, and every creature on the earth. And every creature is saying, "Worthy is the Lamb. Blessed is the Lamb." And they're not having to get permission from their controlling pastor or their priest to give thanks unto God. They're not having to qualify to wear the white robe by laying down their cigarettes or their beer or their habits. They've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, not by their own strength, not by their own power. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. And they'll all realize it. "For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it broke in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure." Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation or a sacrifice and sweet odors unto him. Wise men can learn to use religion, and religion will bow down to you, and you can reap a harvest if you're wise where religion is concerned. And whoso followeth, and the king answered unto Daniel and said, "Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing that he could reveal this secret to you." Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and the chief of the governors over all the wise of Babylon. And Daniel requested that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come and be over the affairs of the province of Babylon. And the king said, "Okay." And then Daniel sat in the gate with the king. Isn't that just like God to put somebody right up under the king that knows him? Don't you worry about whether or not George Bush knows God. God's got somebody that does know him and hears his voice right under his wing. If he doesn't, somebody does that's sitting by him. Don't be concerned if Hillary Rodham Clinton gets elected and you think she's the evil witch of the West. We could do a whole lot worse than her if I look at the field of people running, honey. I just wish she'd divorce Bill before she gets in the White House. are we going to trust him again with a... Never mind. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold. Now watch this. All this great revelation happens. Here's how dumb religion is. The great revelation comes. God speaks. I'm almost finished. God speaks. So the king takes this great revelation and begins to build an idol. And isn't that what we do? Remember when the children of Israel were being bitten by serpents in the wilderness because of their rebellious nature and what they were doing? And God told Moses to lift up a brass serpent. He said, make a brass pole, put a serpent on it. It's the sign that you see that pharmacology has adopted. You see it at the pharmacist, that snake on the pole. That's where that comes from. God told Moses when the people get bitten, if they'll gaze upon the snake on the pole, then they'll be healed. And they were. And it was God. God set it up. But several generations later, the people had started worshiping that pole with the brass. And God commanded one of his prophets to break that pole into pieces, the one that he told him to establish. See, religion will take something that came from God and turn it into something ugly. God can move and do something fantastic, and our religious part of our mind will want to capture that thing God did, organize it, and make it happen again by going through the same motions again, but it's lifeless when we try to... Boy, that was a good service last Sunday night. Let's sing the same songs we sang then. Let's try to get it going like we did last Sunday night, and maybe Sister Doodad will get out here and dance and sling bobby pins on the floor as she slings down that Marge Simpson-type hairdo. Maybe the Spirit will come in here like he did last week if we'll just do the same things. He won't. But you'll fake it when the time comes, so we'll think he did. And 9/10 of the people there won't know if you're faking it. They won't be able to discern between real and not real, because you're going to act just like you did last week, spin in the same circles, sling your hair the same way, and it was God last week, and it ain't God this week. It's you trying to make it look like it did last week. Some of y'all haven't been in some of those services, so you don't know what I'm talking about. So he makes this great image. And the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs. Had to get the sheriff there because it was a gold image. You got to watch people. And all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes and governors and captains and judges and treasurers and counselors and the sheriffs and all these people gathered together. And I'm just going to tell you this, since it's not behind me anyway. He tells them, "I've got this great image set up, and every time y'all hear music playing, everyone in the whole kingdom has to bow down and worship this image." Now, he thought he was hot stuff, didn't he? He was like, "Oh, what's the guy that we just killed in Iraq? We didn't kill him, but they executed him. The guy we went after, Saddam Hussein. I was so amazed when I was watching the first part of this war or whatever this thing is we're doing over there, when they were pulling down the giant statues of him. Remember that, when they showed that on the news? And I thought, how arrogant to have, you know, 60-foot-tall statues of yourself standing here in the square. I mean, like, and they're pulling them down. Nobody ever pulled Abraham Lincoln down off that thing in Washington where he's sitting on top of those steps. No. And we don't have to, but there's no statue of George Bush out there, you know, doing his thing. What would his thing be? Never mind, I won't say that. I'll have respect. But it's like this arrogant king makes this huge image and says, everybody bow down and worship the image every time you hear this music. Whoso falleth not down and worship shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. No religion is complete without the threat of fire. We have to use fire somewhere to threaten. If you don't do what we say that you're supposed to do, then you're going to get burned. And somewhere we have to include the fire, which is simply the worst torture that you can imagine. You know, it's worse than drowning. It's worse than, you know, dying in a roller coaster accident, to be burned to death. It's the, in our minds, it's the worst imaginable torture. So that's the one throughout years, long before the Bible was ever written, that's been adopted by every culture as a punishment for the people who wouldn't do what they were told to do. The rebellious always have to face fire. Long before Christianity was recorded, the fire theory was there. King Nebuchadnezzar throws it in here. Whoever doesn't fall down, we're going to crank up the fiery furnace and throw them into it. Now, I'm just going to tell this part. There were some charismatics from Marietta who saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel not bowing down. Now, there were nosy charismatics who, in the interest of prayer, called the king one day and said, I want you to pray with me about these people that they're not bowing down, so help me pray with them. They were really telling on them. So they reported to the king, and he'd already given a decree. And he loved Daniel. He was sitting right here by him. And he loved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But when the king decrees something, it's decreed. And he already said if anybody doesn't bow down, they're going to have to be burned in the furnace. So, and you know how that goes. So in verse 15, now if you be ready, whatever time you hear it, fall down. If you don't, you're going to be cast into the furnace. He tells him, he said, I'm telling you, the next time that music plays, if y'all don't bow down, you're going to burn. And he says, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Duh, the one that told you the dream, told us your dream. Hello, him. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Listen to this now. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. How many of you believe that God is able to deliver you from your current situation that feels like a fire? Oh, yes, he is able to deliver you from any situation, from any marriage, from any job, from any torture, from any torment, from any relationship, from any situation that you might be in right now that you just want it to end right now because it's not what you want. Our God is able to deliver you right now from it. This instant you can be delivered from that malady, from that person, from that situation right now. God is able to deliver you. But look what they say. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, if he doesn't deliver us, then be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. It reminds me of Job, who had lost everything. He lost his family. He lost his farm. He lost his cows. He lost his animals. He lost his health. And his friends are telling him, it's all your fault. The only friends that he has, his wife shows up and says, curse God and die, old man. And in the midst of it all, when all this was happening to him, here's what he came out with. Though he slay me, I will serve him. Have you gotten there yet? How hot is your fire? Our God's able to deliver us, but if not, I'm going to stay on the road I'm on. My God's able to take away this problem that's plaguing me. He's able to take away this tormentuous torture chamber that I'm in day after day after day. And yes, I got myself into it most of the time, but God allowed it because there's something in me that needs to be burned up, and I'd like to get out of the situation. I'd like to be delivered from it. Is my God able? Heaven, yes. Is he going to deliver me? I don't know.
But I've made up my mind that whether he delivers me or not, I'll continue down the same path, worshiping and praising the same God, believing that a plan is being worked out and walked out in my life, no matter how uncomfortable it gets. God is still God. I don't understand the future. I don't understand his will. I don't understand his plan. It makes no sense to me about 9/10 of the time. But I believe that if I continue to follow, even not knowing where we're going, that God's able to take that kind of obedience and use it in my life, and all the hell that comes into my life is nothing but fire that burns up that which does not belong. You may not realize it, but I'm not there yet. There's still some work to be done, and I must keep facing the refiner's fire so that the impurities are burned out of me. Can God deliver me from it? Heaven, yes. Will he? Hell, no. I need some more hell. I need some more fire. I need some more flames. I'm not there yet. Would I end certain things today if I could? I want to say yes. But just getting what I want is not the issue here. It's being changed into something that he wants. That's the issue here. It's me being squeezed and seeing something come out of me other than bitterness. It's him being able to put the same squeeze on me this week that he put on me last week and last year and 10 years ago, but getting a different result this time because I've grown in the Spirit. And this time we're going to see peace, love, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, kindness, faith, and temperance. Instead of that stuff I'd keep giving out. Because it's in there because it's the fruit of the Spirit and he lives in me. I need to pray John the Baptist's prayer. He must increase. I must decrease. Here comes the flames. Are you sure you want to pray that? Can God deliver you? Yep, but he probably won't. Have hope. Hope. But I see you on the assembly line. If he delivers you off the assembly line because you're scared to go through the furnace just ahead, hello, this pot that you are is not going to be tempered. You got to go through the fire. You got to go through the kiln in order to have the finished product. And if you keep jumping off the belt before you get to the fire, can God take you off the belt? Yeah. So he can put you back on it later. Because you're going through that fire. You may avoid it your whole lifetime. And then guess what? Then you're still going through the fire because our God is the consuming fire. He is the lake of fire. He is the haven of fire. Fire in the Greek, pure, purify. That's what fire is. It's to purify. It's not to torture. It's to purify, to burn away that which does not belong. He might deliver me. He might not. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. But if not, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve your gods nor worship the golden image which you've set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed. He got so mad. Religion can't stand it when you choose God over them. Religion can't stand it. That preacher can't stand it when you ask a question that makes sense in the economy of God, but it goes against what his religion teaches. When I asked my Pentecostal preacher one day about a passage that he preached out of in 1 Samuel 16, I said, "Do you believe what you just preached?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Then explain 1 Samuel 16:7 to me." It's when the Samuel the prophet looked at Abinadab and thought he was the one that God had chosen, but he wasn't. And the Lord said, "Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart." Do you believe that? And my pastor said, "Yes." I said, "Then why do you have to keep stressing that a woman can't wear pants, and a man's hair can't touch his color, and a woman can't put on makeup?" Because it's not the outside that God's looking at, it's the heart. But religion can't stand for you to ask the questions that can't be answered. They just get mad at you. They just ostracize you and push you away because you're one of the rebellious ones that might reveal the secret. Maybe if you don't point out the strings, then nobody else will realize there's a big puppet show going on here. You better put down that razor knife. The religionists will get mad if you start cutting strings. Once you realize it's a puppet show, you're dangerous. You might get into their pocketbook. My pastor, Bishop Jim Rose, really told me not long ago, he said, "I guess I'm going to have to go back to preaching the rapture and hell and the devil." Because they're the ones that are all taking in the money, the ones that are still scaring people with all that stuff. Just joking. He wouldn't go back. So religion got mad.
at these people who wanted to serve God and not religion. Religion got really mad. And look what he says. He commanded that they should heat the furnace, I'm in verse 19, 7 times more than it had ever been heated before. And he commanded the most mighty doctrines, I mean men, that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the fiery furnace. Alex, would you come and play fire? Mm-hmm. Well, not that. Yeah, there's some fire song. Chariots of Fire. You can play that. There you go. That's a hard song, but I bet he can really play it. So he commanded the most mighty doctrines that he had, I mean men that he had, to tie them up and throw them into the fire. Now, then these men were bound in their coats, in their hose, and their hats. Sound like they were headed to the Church of the Overcoming Blessed Saints of God in Christ Jesus church service, don't it? They had on hose and hats and coats, and they got about, they were in drag. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wearing hose. No, that's when men wore hose too, I'm sorry. So they were bound, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew the men who went to throw them into the furnace. His strongest doctrines got burned up when they faced the fire. The strongest beliefs of our religion, Grandpa taught it, we bought it, is going to burn up in the midst of the real fire, the consuming God. Now imagine that, the 7 times hotter fire, and these strong guards are coming, and they throw them into the furnace, and they themselves die from the heat of it. But it didn't kill Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They just went into the fire. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down into the burning fiery furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished. And he rose up in haste, and he spoke, and he said to his counselors, did not we cast 3 men into the fire? Wasn't it 3 that we threw in there? And they said, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see 4 men, and they're loose in the fire. And the 4th one is like unto the Son of God. He's in the fire. I don't care what kind of fire it is. If it's a temporary fire, a battle with the in-laws, a disease in your body, a spouse who's gone crazy, finances that just never get the bills paid, whatever heat you're in, he's in the fire. You've been thrown into it. But in the midst of that fire, there is one like unto the Son of God. And in the midst of that fire, the purposes of God are going to be worked out in your life. Will he deliver you from it? He can. But you really don't want him to. Because you're going back. If you get delivered this time, you're going to have to go back again because there's a work that's going to be done in you one way or the other. There's a 4th man. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and he spoke. And he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come forth and come here. And they came forth out of the midst of the fire. It was an everlasting fire, according to the Hebrew. You may as well say an age-lasting fire. They were in the fire for a certain age, a certain period of time. And something did get burned up while they were in the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of smoke had passed upon them. I'm still wearing the same coat. It's not about going through God's fire, it's not changing coats. What did get burned up? The ropes that had them bound, the ropes, the bondage, burned up, and they were set free in the fire. Somebody can finally say, I want to go to hell, and mean it. If that's your version and theory of hell is a great fire, understand that God's in control of all fires, and the consuming fire of God has a purpose. To burn up the ropes.
to burn up the bondages. How long will it take? Well, I don't know. Longer for some of you than others. Just a flash for some of you. I may have to be in the furnace 6 or 8 years at the current rate I'm going. I don't know. He won't give me more than I can handle. But he will complete the work that he began in me. My God, the consuming fire. Burned away the ropes there in the fire. David said, though I make my bed in hell, you are with me there. Like the fourth man in the furnace. Though I make my bed in hell, you're with me. God is in the fire. God is the fire. Then Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, come out here. They did. And in verse 28, he spoke and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve or worship any god except their own God. Anybody here willing to yield your body to God? What if he wants to take you through a fire? You can serve as an example to others, sisters and brothers watching you. What will you do? Are you willing? That's a hard one. God, can't you just show them some other way? Yeah, but if we can kill two turkeys with one stone, why not? Therefore, I make a decree that every people and nation and language which speak anything amiss against this God shall be cut in pieces. Their houses will be made a dunghill. That's his favorite expression. Because there's no other God that can deliver after this sort. Amen. Then the king promoted them. Religion still mean as hell. Still wanting to turn people's houses into dunghills, cut them into pieces if you don't do it the right way now. But eventually, religion bows its knee and recognizes the true God and the true way. And even the fire that religion invented, created, and promoted and stoked up ends up being a tool of deliverance in the hand of the mighty God who owned the mind of the king when he built the furnace. Because all things work together for good to those that love God or are the called according to his purpose. Even the fire ended up serving a purpose to set those people free from the bondage in their lives. So literally, when you look at somebody and say, go to hell, you're trying to help these people. You're wanting the bondage burned out of their life. You're not trying to say, you know, to be tortured by demons, stabbing you with pitchforks and black scary costumes, going, whoa! No, you're just saying you want them to be refined, to come out pure. Now, I guess it depends on how you say it. If you say, go to hell, then that's better than go to hell. What you're literally saying when you wish the fire upon somebody is not a bad thing. I'm not encouraging you to say that. But it's not a bad thing for you to go to whatever hell. Oh, some of you are in hell right now. And some of you struck the match. Okay, some of us struck the match. The Lord said, don't put that off on them. Some of us struck the match. Still going to work for me. Still going to burn up bondage. God's still on the throne. I'm still serving him. Could he deliver me? Oh, he could. Probably won't. But either way, though he slay me, I will serve him. Three more verses. Chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. Isn't that what it's all about anyway, is peace? When the sky opened up and the shepherds were abiding with their flocks by night, and the heavenly host showed up to make an announcement, what did they say? Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth, goodwill to all men. Isn't that really the plan of God anyway, to bring peace to all of us? And that's what he's done. Peace to all men. And the path to peace includes some fiery spots. Seems like mine's a little fierier than others, but maybe it seems the same to you about your own walk, about your own life. But I see a fourth man in the midst of my fire, one like unto the Son of God. And I feel the fire burning things out of me that I didn't think could ever be burned out of me. This current fire that I'm in is changing me. when the silversmith or the goldsmith is purifying the gold, and he put the old-fashioned way, when he would put it in a cauldron and heat it up as hot as he could heat it, it burns away the impurities. And when he knows it's pure is when he can look down into it and see his reflection the clearest. There's a reflection God's looking for in your life. We see through a glass darkly now, but then face to face, his image perfected in me, bring on the fire. That's a scary thing. And God even uses religion. It's all part of a plan. It falls at some point. Is part of a plan. Peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought towards me. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endureth throughout all generations. Religion finally admits that his kingdom isn't all that, but there is a kingdom whose power and dominion and glory will endure throughout all generations. And it is the kingdom of the Most High God. And we are privileged to be participants of that kingdom today. Behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Not out there somewhere coming soon. The kingdom of God is within you. Search for that kingdom. Seek ye first that kingdom. And all these other things will be added unto you. Let's pray. Father, my three-point sermon sort of went out the window and I just sort of ran on about this stuff, but it meant so much to me. And I'm convinced once again that you've called me to pastor, so I'll study and present this message to myself weekly. And there may be others that could benefit from it also. And if so, then I pray today, Lord God, that your voice would be louder than mine, that the points that you make in each heart would be greater than my points, that you would take these words that were spoken today, Lord, and use them for the benefit of these kingdom participants, many of which are in the midst of their fire right now. Lord, help us recognize religion for what it is, the enemy. But help us understand that even that is part of your great plan, and you've got it under control. Help us understand the difference in relationship and knowing you and trying to get to know you through some idea that a man has invented. On behalf of the people of the planet, God, forgive us for trusting in man-made devices, denominations and churches and religions and rules and laws and all these things we've come up with to try to please you. Forgive us for that, Lord. And help us understand that the bridge that you built to us is complete and perfect and finished. And there's nothing stopping us from knowing you completely. Accept us. We love you today. Have your way. Have your way in us, Lord. Take about 30 seconds right now and you do business with God. If I spoke to you today, if the Lord spoke to you through me today, then seal it up right now and say, God, I heard you. I heard you telling me to quit crying. And it's nobody's fault that it's something you're doing in my life. I heard you say that, Lord. You do business with the Lord. I'm going to take 30 seconds and just pray, tell God whatever's on your heart. I'm not going to tell you what to pray. That's kind of stupid. Repeat after me. Dear God, help me. If you can't think of something to say to God, just don't bother. Daddy, we love you. You're a good daddy. And we know even when we're getting a whooping, it's for our good. Because we see your heart. We see you crying when you're whooping us. We know it really does hurt you more than it hurts us. But we're going to grow up and be what we need to be. Thanks for not orphaning us, abandoning us, leaving us on the side of the road because we act like idiots. Because we do. Thanks for sticking with us. Working through us and using us every single day. We love you. Thank you for your blessing in Jesus' name. Everyone said,